I'd like to ask you to picture this scene. A parent walking slowly down the hallway to their child's room. The door might be closed already or it might be cracked open, but opening it up to have that conversation. Something has gone wrong. The child has disobeyed or lied or stolen or done something and needs to be confronted with the truth and perhaps with some kind of consequence or discipline. And you are free to put yourself in the role of the parent, or you can put yourself in the role of the child. I still can remember more than a few of those conversations. And you may be thinking to yourself, Robert doesn't look like the kind of person who would change a B to an A on his report card. But there were plenty of other things that Bobby had to have chats with me about. And if you, on either end, if you've ever been in that kind of conversation, you know that the normal, the natural human response to that is not, yay, you've come to correct me, Mom or Dad. You know, thank you for the truth. Thank you. Our initial response to that, even if it is truth, even if it is in our best interest or for our good, our first response is any number of emotions. It may be tears and sadness. It may be defensiveness. It may be anger. And sometimes that's all you get because we're imperfect. And we as parents do that talk imperfectly. But every now and then, that exchange happens. And it may be a slow resolution, but it does resolve. And those tears or even that anger leads to a recognition that, yeah, I did something wrong and things between us are not right, and it moves towards healing and towards goodness. And it may even be at some point you can look back on that exchange as parent or child and say, that was a good moment. It was even a godly moment. I share that example because that's the kind of scenario that happens in today's text in 2 Corinthians. And it really taps into the whole Corinthian story. I'm going to need to tell you a little bit of that. It starts in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 7 with a lost letter. You may not have ever heard of this lost letter, right? You have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but apparently there was another Corinthians that we don't get. We just have a reference to it about this letter that I wrote you. So, to set the scene, I want to walk with you through, really through both, all three Corinthian letters very quickly, and frame for you what was going on. I want to call really all of 1 Corinthians, this is a letter, right, in the New Testament, Paul's version, the Apostle Paul's version of that talk, right? The church in Corinth had misbehaved and done so extremely badly. I mean, there was just some very bad stuff going on. There was division in the church. There was some extreme immorality, and a number of other conflicts and brokenness and disobedience. And so this first letter, Paul writes to them to get their attention and say, this is not what God wants for you. This is not good. This is not God's best. And he corrects them. He speaks words of truth to them about this is what God wants of you. This is what rightness, righteousness looks like. Right, so if you ever read through 1 Corinthians, you'll read of all this, these conflicts and things going on in that church. Then apparently, the lost letter that's referred to in verse 8 of our text today, Paul writes again sometime later and says, well, I remember our last communication. How are things going now? Right, he's just checking in with them. Have any of these behavior stopped? Is the division any better? We don't know the details of it, but we're told that the letter was to check in on them, and there was no response to it. So as you read through 2 Corinthians 7, you get, and well, all of 2 Corinthians, you get a little bit of this, and Paul, it's almost like he records the thoughts in his head. He says, I thought about coming to visit you again, but I didn't want to make things worse, because I know you really, you were really grieved by that first letter. And I don't know how you felt about the second letter, right? So he's cruising along, and then he runs into Titus, which is one of his fellow workers, fellow pastors. This is all described in 2 Corinthians. And he said, I heard from Titus that things are better in Corinth. And Titus told me about how things have really turned around. You have addressed those issues that I named before, and you seem to be much healthier now. So 2 Corinthians is Paul saying, I'm so thankful for that. I rejoice at that. The particular passage we looked at today is that it was very, I appreciate Matt getting through it. It was very, very Paul to kind of use words and phrases again and again. It gets confusing. But he basically was saying, I too was sad at that first exchange and what brought it about. But I'm now thankful for it because look what it led to, right? And I can imagine, and I have experienced both of those feelings with my children. That was a hard conversation we had last week. We both went away tearful from that or angry from that. But I'm glad it happened because look what it led to. And so what I want to talk about today is a particular kind of sorrow, of sadness, because that's their response to Paul speaking the truth to them. There's a certain kind of sorrow that I want to call godly sorrow that leads to a change of heart, to repentance. So if we look down at verses 8 and 9, some of it's on the screen up there. This is what you heard in today's text. I want to look at two things that Paul wrote to them, and this is the letter we do have, 2 Corinthians, right? In chapter 7, he starts off just reaffirming his love for them. So he says, I want things to be restored between us, right? It feels distant because the last communication we had, I was confronting you about stuff you were doing, right? And then I never heard from you again. Make room in your heart for me. Can we be restored? And then this encouragement, and this is so strong. I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. In other words, he's saying, I am bound to you, right? For good or bad. I am committed to you as your pastor and your friend. And he says, I have great confidence in you. I even boast on you. I'm so proud of you and what God is doing in your midst. And he says, I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Because Paul's going through some hard stuff. Corinthians, the Corinth church is continuing to go through struggle. And then in verses 8 and 9, this is I've tried to condense it and take out the confusing parts. He says, even though I know I caused you sorrow, that was a hard exchange between us, right? To talk about your immorality and your division and your struggle. But it was a word from God that you needed to hear, that I needed to speak. He said, even though I caused you sorrow, I now rejoice. Why? Because that sorrow led to repentance, right? So again, that's that exchange maybe with one of my kids or with my dad when I was growing up. That was a hard, hard conversation, but I'm glad we had it because look what it is. Look what it's released in me and in us. And often isn't that the case, right? If there's with our children, or if we were the kid, you know, something we've done wrong not only is wrong in and of itself and not only may harm us, but it also can harm the relationship between us and the people that love us. So Paul is writing, I am thankful for that difficult communication between us because God has used it for the good. And let me say this. This is not a sermon about parenting. Parenting is the illustration. And I'm hoping that some of you have had enough experience as the child or as the parent to recognize that dynamic. But it's the illustration. What the sermon, what the text is about, is that you are not the parent, you are the child, and God is the parent. It's just a means to help us understand from something that we may have seen in life, something that God does spiritually, right? So the real lesson is for us as children about God's love and work in our lives. So listen to how Proverbs and Hebrews, stick a placeholder right here, how Proverbs and Hebrews talks about this dynamic. both of them make a comparison between God and God's work in us and earthly parents. So let me read those two passages to you. From Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Matt read this at the beginning of the service. My child, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, he corrects, he speaks truth to, even as a parent corrects the child in whom he delights. Then in Hebrews 12, 9 and 10, we had earthly fathers, in our case, earthly parents, to discipline us, and we respected them. Now, I recognize that's not everyone's experience, but that's God's intent for how things should work. So go with that. It's just an illustration. We had earthly parents whose role was to discipline us, that we might respect them. Should we not more be subject to God, the Heavenly Father, and live? For if earthly parents discipline us for a short time, as seemed best, to the best of their ability, how much more God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. And then in Hebrews and then in Corinthians is this connection that there is a certain kind of sorrow, right, a godly sorrow. It's part of the change of heart that God brings about through his word and spirit, that yields to joy, that yields to something better. So continuing in Hebrews, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. And I think 100% of the times my dad came to chat with me, there was not immediate joy. I don't recall a time there was. For the moment, it seemed not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So if it's that particular kind of sorrow that leads to repentance, it can yield joy. And then back in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, Paul says, behold, this is the fruit, what that sorrow has led to in the case of you, Corinthians. Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. Now, I read that list and I thought, that's a weird bunch of fruit right there. In fact, we had just watched one of the Avengers movies at home, and that was the image that came to mind when I read the word avenge. But it also struck me as reading that, the very weird English translation of this, that kept using the word what. Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced. What vindication, what indication, indignation, what longing, what zeal, what avenging. We don't talk that way. It's because all of these characteristics, these emotions, are turned on their head, right? We don't think of sorrow as being a good thing. But what Paul is describing here is a redeemed kind of sorrow that leads to God's good. So I think another way to translate this, to read it, would be to use the word godly in front of each one. When it leads to repentance, godly sorrow, right, what kind of sorrow is that? Godly sorrow. It produces an earnestness, an eagerness about what is right. A godly vindication of the difficult truth that we may be wrestling with. A godly indignation against the sin that has entangled us. A godly fear of the Lord. A godly longing and zeal for what is true and right and good. A godly avenging or undoing of our wrong choices, of our disobedience. All of that is a repentance. That's what this series is about. What God does before the scene and behind the scene to produce in us what we experience as a change of heart or a change of mind, of repentance. God has long been at work. And one of the ways that God stirs this up in us is through his word, his truth, through his spirit, the spirit of truth. It is God's version, and really is the perfect version of what we imperfectly experience as parents and children, of the talk, "My child, I love you. I am with you in life and in death. I want the very best for you. And this is where you are struggling." And God speaks to us what is true and right, right? Through his word, through his spirit, through each other, through a sermon or a study, through the spirit when we pray. God speaks to our spirit. And often, maybe, I certainly haven't reached any other level than this, so I'll just say always, our initial response is no. We bristle, or we become sad that we've fallen short, or we become angry, like, "How dare you accuse me, God?" But it's that same perfect version of the earthly conversation. And let me say, neither Heather nor Robert Austell know how to do this perfectly. Maybe 1 in 100 conversations have turned out after this pattern, but I have experienced it. That conversation with one of our children that is hard as everything, and there's anger and there's tears and there's closed doors, but it's also true, and it's also out of love. And as it softens both of our hearts, something good and godly comes out of that. And we experience the freedom and the re-knitting of relationship and the goodness that comes from God being in the mix, right? That's what Paul desires and what he's describing going on with these people he loves in the church in Corinth. So I tried to summarize all that to say this is what God desires, and this is what God does in us to bring about that experience of repentance that leads to salvation, that leads to an experience of God in our life. God's word and spirit convict us and call us to repentance and change. And as Hebrews said, for a moment that may bring sorrow, but it is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to life, that leads to restoration of relationship with our Creator and our Heavenly Father.